Morris Siegel. Morris Siegel was a homeless man in Los Angeles. He lived by roaming through back alleys, finding what he could. Everything he had, he kept in a shopping cart. They found him one day in an alley, dead of apparent natural causes. The irony of it all is that Morris had $207,000 in the bank at the time he died. $207,000. His father had died 10 years earlier and left him his entire estate. Morris didn't claim it, and so the California Division of Unclaimed Property, they tracked him down. And his family forced him to take that money. He took enough, he got enough to buy an old car. And when the weather got too cold, he slept in that car. Relatives rented an apartment for him. He never used it. Never used it. He died December 14th, 1989, with $3 in his pocket and over $200,000 in the bank. A lot of Christians live like Morris Siegel. A lot of believers in Christ live like Morris Siegel. There are more resources available to us than we can even imagine. More resources available to us than we would ever need. But we live like paupers. We live in spiritual poverty, and we're slowly dying with a little loose change in our pocket and more resources than we could ever imagine available to us, but untouched and unused. Take your Bibles, turn with me again to 1 Timothy. And I hope your Bibles are opening there of their own accord. You're thinking, will we ever get done? Yeah, we will. And we're close. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We took a look last week at that. I want to quickly review what we studied. Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. Timothy is facing some dire problems there at the church at Ephesus. False teachers have crept in. They are spreading false beliefs, and they're taking advantage of God's people. And Paul writes, this is in chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says this, "Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant, lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, evil suspicions. These people, these false teachers, are always causing trouble. Their minds are corrupt. They've turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy." So, Paul contrasts all of that with Timothy. And in verse 11, he says, "But, Timothy, unlike that, as for you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And we saw last week, Paul says here, the person used by God must flee from sin in all its forms. And that command, flee, it is something that is ongoing. It's not a once and done sort of thing. And Paul's looking at sinful habits, destructive patterns, activities that go against everything God stands for, everything that's good, activities that kill us internally, harm us, harm others as well. And he says, stay as far away from that as you possibly can. But then he adds, pursue righteousness, godliness, pursue Christ-likeness, pursue Jesus Christ. And that's ongoing, that's continuing. And it's eagerly going after something that attracts us more than the sin, more than the destruction. A person used by God must flee from sin in all of its forms and pursue, follow Christ in all his splendor. And we talked last week how Paul is saying here, we replace what draws us, the sin that draws us, we replace that with a greater love for Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, without saying, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And I read from a Puritan pastor, Thomas Chalmers, who said this. It's a wonderful statement. It's a wonderful principle. And it captures what Paul is saying here. The best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit, to allow in a pure one. And by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. Are you catching this? He's saying you don't just say no to this. I'm not going to do that anymore. We also have to say yes to something better. Yes, I want this. I will do this. The only way to dispossess, strip it, the heart, our hearts, of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. I love that phrase. The expulsive power of a new affection. So you don't just say, oh, by my willpower, I'm going to get rid of this. No, you find something that is better, something that is more attractive than that destructive habit, that sin that has held you bound for so long. And so you say no to this, but you also say yes to this. We've been deceived by Satan into thinking that this world is all that is or all that ever will be, thinking that if we don't grab for the gusto, the pleasure right here, right now, we'll never get it at all. And in reality, Jesus offers to us pleasures that will outperform and outdeliver and outlast anything that this world could ever offer. He offers us lasting joy when this world only offers passing pleasure. I think C.S. Lewis summed it up best. He wrote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Isn't that true? So here's the question that I left you with last week. What do I need to flee from? And who do I need to flee to? Well, that was last week. I want you to look with me this morning at verse 12. At verse 12, Paul uses two more verbs. The verbs that we had last week, flee, pursue, flee, follow. In verse 12, he uses two more verbs. Fight, the good fight of faith. There's the first. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul is using an athletic image here. And the picture is of a couple of wrestlers who are circling, looking for an advantage, looking for a way to take the other one down. That's the picture he gives us. Now he says, fight the good fight of the faith. The faith. And when he uses a definite article with faith, generally he means what we believe, what God has told us, the truth contained here in the Bible. And he definitely is looking at that as well. Satan is constantly trying to distort, use subtle errors, get us off base just a little bit, off balance just a little bit. But I think he is also not just looking at that, but looking at what Timothy believes, what Timothy teaches, but also Looking at Timothy's personal life, his faithfulness, his pursuit of God, the ministry that God has given. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he goes on and says, take hold. There's our fourth verb. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the version I'm using here, the English Standard Version, puts a period right there. I don't know if you can see that. Fight the good fight of faith, of the faith, period. Then take hold of the eternal life. I'm not sure that period should be there. In fact, if you look at... It's the English Standard Version, the NIV, New International Version, and the New Living Translation. They all put a period there. Aren't you glad you came today? They put periods there, but some other English versions, they have a semicolon. It's a little weaker than a period, okay? If you don't remember high school English. Semicolon means, you know, stop for a moment, but yeah, keep going. Don't stop that long. The New American Standard, the New Revised Standard. Other versions, they have a comma. What's a comma mean? Well, look both ways and keep going. Yeah, a comma there. The King James, the New King James, the Good News Translation. There's one translation that doesn't have a period, a semicolon, a comma. They connect both of those phrases. This is the New English Translation, which reads this way. Compete well for the faith and lay hold of the eternal life. And I think the New English Translation got it right. Because if you go back and look at what Paul wrote in the Greek, he puts a comma there. He is not saying two separate things. I think the better way of looking at it, these are two complementary ideas. When he says, take hold of eternal life and fight the good fight of faith. They go together. This athletic image that Paul is using here, fight the good fight of faith, I think then take hold of eternal life. Paul is thinking of a competitor, a wrestler, an athlete who wrestled well, ran well, and now is being given a trophy, is being given a crown. And Paul says, grab hold of it. Grab onto that. This word, take hold, it's a strong word. In fact, the same word is used in Matthew 14, verse 31, where Peter is sinking into the waves. Jesus is walking on top of the water, and it says, Jesus grabbed hold of Peter. How did he do that? Hard, because this guy is going down. So what does that mean? Take hold of eternal life. Grab hold of it tightly. Hang on to it. Generally, when we think about eternal life, when we talk about eternal life, we have a tendency to think, yeah, when I die, that's something I'm going to get. You know, the Bible does not look at it that way. Eternal life is not something that you get only when you die. We tend to think of it that way. In fact, the Apostle John, in John 3:36, he says this, anyone who believes in God's Son has, H-A-S. Is that a future tense verb? That is a present tense verb. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Here it is again, John 5:24. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have. Is that future tense or present tense? Have, present tense, eternal life. Here's John 6:47. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus again. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Do you see a pattern here? You go to 1 John chapter 5. You know who wrote 1 John? John, yeah. That's not a trick question. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and John writes this. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. That's a present possession. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Present tense verb. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. We need to revise our thinking. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. It is something given to you by God the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is a present possession. You know what he's saying? It's a qualitatively different kind of life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now, you have eternal life. Now here's the problem. We don't understand all the benefits, all the ramifications, all that it means to currently possess eternal life. And that's why so many Christians live like Morris Siegel, who had $200,000 in the bank, more than he could have imagined, but he lived and died like a pauper. Take hold of eternal life. When Paul writes that, he means that God wants us to have a full, complete understanding. He wants us to utilize and appropriate what is already ours right now. The life and power of God living in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Too many Christians live like paupers when in Christ we are rich beyond comprehension. Do you get that? We have eternal life right now. We have Jesus Christ right now. We have the wealth of God available, the power of God, Jesus Christ Himself available to us on a moment-by-moment basis. So why don't we live like that? Why don't we live like that? Herbert Jackson was a brand new missionary, and when he arrived at his field, he was given a car that wouldn't start. This car wouldn't start unless you pushed it. And so here it was, they left it there where he was living, and they said, it won't go unless you push it. And he's thinking, great, how is this going to work? Well, there was a school not far away. And so he went to the school, recruited a few boys who came down, and they pushed it for him. And, you know, anybody remember clutch cars? Yeah, there's a few hands here. Well, these are different than automatics. You let the clutch out, it would turn the engine, and the thing would start. Yeah, if you had the ignition on, it would start. So he did that, and as he drove on his visits that day, he parked on a hill where he could let the car go by itself, or he left the engine running. And that's how he got through the day. He did that for a couple of years with this car with the engine that wouldn't start. Finally, due to health concerns, he and his family had to go back to the States. And so his replacement came, and he is giving him the lay of the land, and he says, oh, by the way, the car. I got to tell you about the car. And he told him, for 2 years, I've used this car, and it works well. The only problem is, it won't start. It won't start. So here's what you do. And while Herbert Jackson is explaining all of this, this brand new missionary pops the hood on the car, noses around a little bit, and says, oh, here's the problem. The wire is loose. The cable is loose. And so he twists that a little bit. He tightens it up. He hops in the car with the new key, sticks it in the ignition, and the car starts right up. A lot of us live like Herbert Jackson. God has provided all the strength we will ever need to live a life that is honoring to Him, all the love we will ever need to act in kindness rather than lash out in anger, all the faith we'd ever need to rise above the constant worries that keep us bound tightly, all the joy we'd ever need to weather the storms that catch us by surprise. It's all ours in Jesus Christ. But the connection is loose. And so the power is not getting through, and we're not able to appropriate right now what is ours, because we're not abiding in Jesus Christ. We are not relying on Him. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. God called us in Jesus Christ so that we could live in the reality of our eternal life. Enjoy the riches God has given us right now, instead of thinking, well, it'll be great when I die. And finally, be able to be the person God made me to be. What is Paul saying here? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Called is the operative word there. God called us in Jesus Christ. God called us to be His sons and daughters so that we could live right now the way He wanted us to, the way He made us to. God didn't call you to be a son, His daughter, so that you'd never be able to live in obedience. God didn't call you to be a son or His daughter so that you would always be defeated by sin. God called us to be His children so that we could walk in faith and live in victory. That's the purpose. That's the freedom. That's the joy. That's the victory that He has called us to. And far too often, we forget that. We forget that He has granted to us all that we will ever need for life and godliness. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, God is the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling. And the implication is we can lead holy lives, God-honoring lives, because the call He gave us, the purpose of it is that we would be godly, holy people. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. That's not where that verse ends. There's a second piece that Paul adds to that. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The word confession here, homologio, it means to say something publicly, to make a public declaration. This is the word that was used most commonly when a Christian would share with someone, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. Today we call that give your testimony, share your testimony. A Christian would publicly declare, yeah, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. That would happen when you got baptized. We do that today. In fact, 2 weeks from today, we're going to be baptizing people right here. And if you've never been baptized, I want to talk to you. And I won't scold you about it. No, I'll say, hey, this is great. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a baptismal service here. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and have never been baptized, this would be a wonderful way to follow the Lord Jesus in obedience. 2,000 years ago, when people got baptized, they did the same thing. They shared who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for them, and they publicly declared, my faith is in Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding Timothy here of what happened when Timothy was baptized, about which you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's some debate about that, but as I've read through this, I think that's probably what Paul is reminding Timothy, saying, Timothy, look back. Remember what happened when you first put your faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. Jesus cleansed you. He forgave you. You said, it's my desire to walk with him in newness of life, keep in step with him, follow him rather than follow the former sinful passions that held me so tight in their grip. When you were baptized, your friends, your family, they were there, they heard it, you said it, remember that. Remember that. Paul is pointing back, I think, to baptism. And he's telling Timothy, that symbolizes a death and a resurrection. Timothy, when you went under the water, that's like a dead body being lowered into the grave. How worried is a dead person about a recession? How worried is a dead person about what the stock market is going to do this week? How worried is a dead person about that final he was supposed to take? Not at all. Not at all. All those things that once seemed so important, all those things that once held him in their grip, they're gone. They're gone. Because he has passed out of this world, this environment, and into another one altogether. When we baptize people here, do you know how long we leave them under the water? 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,000. Want to make sure they're really bad. No, we don't. We get them under and they come right back up. Right back up. Paul wants to remind Timothy, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's like you died, but you didn't stay dead. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And Timothy, you rose with him to a brand new kind of life. One of the passages that speaks most clearly of this, Romans chapter 6. Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us and he rose again so that we could live in the reality of our eternal life. That's what Paul is saying here. Eternal life is a present possession. It is a qualitatively different kind of life. Timothy, remember, you were given this life, God's supernatural life, his supernatural power, when you trusted in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Hang on to that tightly. Jesus died for us and rose again so that we could live in the reality of our eternal life. When we placed our faith in Christ, we died with him to all the old sinful passions that kept us enslaved, and we rose with him to a new life and a new power.
Amen. Preacher brother.
Amen is right. Amen is right. Thank you. You've heard me say this before. Imagine that for 35 years you have worked at a miserable job with a foreman that a supervisor that you cannot stand. Unpredictable, deceitful, lazy, confusing, can't communicate, blames you for everything, publicly humiliates you, and you've put up with that year after year. After year, and you try As hard as you try, she's never happy. She's never satisfied. People quit regularly, but she's got a sign in her office: the beatings will continue until morale improves. And that's the way she conducts your department there. Finally, you decide it's been too long and it's time to retire. You give your two-week notice. 2 weeks later, that Friday, nobody shakes your hand. Nobody says goodbye. You walk out and you say, good riddance. Good riddance. Monday morning, your first day of retirement, you're sleeping in. You don't have to be up at the crack of dawn. And the phone rings at 6:05. And it's your supervisor yelling at you, where are you? You're 5 minutes late. If you don't get here in 20 minutes, you'll have hell to pay for this. And you hang the phone up, because for 35 years, she shouts, you jump. She shouts, you jump. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you have to obey her? No, you don't. Because everything changed last Friday when you retired. And she has no right to tell you what to do ever again. Because you are living in a brand new world called retirement. Now, I was thinking I might get some amens on that, but... So what do? You go back to bed. You remember, everything changed. You don't live in that evil domain under her tyranny. You died to all that when you retired. What is Paul telling us here? The person used by God must flee from sin in all its forms and pursue Christ in all his splendor. The person used by God must fight earnestly to live in the reality of the eternal life that God has given. In 1983, Carolyn and I started pastoring the first church that God called us to, Spring Hill Community Bible Church. This actually is a map. I don't know if you can see this or not, but here's Spokane. In fact, here is South Hill Bible Church, right here on the South Hill. And if you go clear through downtown, out Northwest Boulevard to the 9 Mile Fall exit, and you get, well, actually 7 Mile, and you get on the Cooley Height Road and you follow it out here, it takes you out to Spring Hill Bible Church. By the way, Dick and Carol Lynn, they live somewhere up here, I think. Yeah, and then Camp Shimokin, it's right over here. So that's kind of the orientation there. And so Carolyn and I went out there. In fact, here I've got you a picture. That's the Grange. We met in a Grange. I didn't even know what a Grange was. Yeah, if you're interested, I can tell you afterwards. And it was right out here one Sunday morning that a van caught on fire. And then in the middle of the Sunday school class I was teaching, one of the men ran in and said, your van's on fire. And you know what? At that point, I said, amen, class over. On a good Sunday, there would be 40 people there. On a really good Sunday, we'd have a pianist as well. And we love that church. We learned a lot. They had a wonderful tradition that whenever someone had a birthday that week, they had a... It wasn't a piggy bank, it was a churchy bank. And it had a little steeple on the top and a little slot. And you brought pennies that day and dropped your pennies in the bank. And one day, there were a couple of women, mother and daughter, Murdy and Vivian. And one Sunday, Murdy came in with rolls of pennies because Murdy was 97 years old. And all the kids gathered around her as she sat in that chair. And, you know, they're counting. 1, 2, 13, 4, 27, 50. And you're watching these kids' eyes get bigger. They've never counted this high before. 96, 97. And at that point, we sang Happy Birthday. And you know what? The hour of Sunday school was already over. Murdy and Vivian lived in a house that did not have running water because they didn't have a working well. The well had worked for a while, but went dry. That meant they had to haul their water. And so multiple times every week, this is the Spring Hill Community Bible Church, Spring Hill. It's called that because there's a hill not far away where there's a spring of clear water, drinkable water. And so they would load up 5-gallon plastic jugs in the back of their car, in the trunk of their car, and multiple times each week they would drive to the spring. They'd fill up those 5-gallon jugs. These are two older women, and they would haul those jugs, get them in the trunk, get them in the back seat, they'd drive back home, they'd haul that water from the car to their house, and that was their water for drinking, for washing dishes, for coffee, for clothes, for bathing, brushing their teeth, for everything. And they would do that in the dead of winter when the snow is drifting. They would do that under the hot July heat. They did that year-round, no matter what the weather. Finally, they decided, we can't keep this up. So they looked into selling their house. Who is going to buy a house without running water? Who's going to buy that? So somebody started nosing around, went to the well, and realized there's a switch on the pump that's in the off position instead of on. They flipped the switch. All of a sudden, the pump is whirring, and the water is being pumped. And you go in the house, and you turn on the tap, and there's water. There's water. There's clean, good, drinking water. For years, Murdy and Vivian had unnecessarily made multiple trips every week to the spring, spent hours in the snow, the heat, filling those plastic containers. They'd unnecessarily struggled and struggled to wrestle them into the car and then into the house. They'd rationed their water. They'd never planted a garden. They'd never put in a lawn. All that time, unbeknownst to them, they were living in a house that had excellent water, was connected to a working well that could have supplied everything they ever needed, but they didn't know that, and they didn't use that. My brothers and sisters, far too often in our Christian lives, our problems, our experience, it's much like that. We fail to understand who Jesus is. We fail to understand all that He has done for us, all that God has given us in and through Jesus Christ. We think being a Christian is just, it's impossible. I could never do that. And without Jesus, that's right. We couldn't. Paul tells Timothy, take hold of the eternal life God has already given to you. That supernatural life that resides inside of you because Jesus lives there. Paul is encouraging us. God is inviting us. Grow in our understanding, our apprehension, and appropriation of what it means to have the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen? Unnecessarily, we're going to give in to temptation. Unnecessarily, we're going to fall back on all those destructive habits and hurtful ways. Unnecessarily, when Satan comes and whispers in our ear, we're going to say, well, I better obey. There's nothing else I can do. We forget who we are in Christ and what God has done, what God has provided. That's what happened to Morris Siegel. That's what happened to Herbert Jackson. That's what happened to Vivian and myrtle. Don't let it happen to you. Don't let it happen to you. So we fight earnestly against the falsehood that other people, they can conquer this sin, but I can't. I can't. It's too great. I've gone on too long. We fight against the lie that God really hasn't given me everything I need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. We hold tightly to the truth that God, in and through Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you know what we do? We go to the bank of heaven, where there's a whole lot more than $200,000. And we make a withdrawal. And we say, Lord, today I've got more on my agenda than I could ever get done. I desperately need your help. And then you open up your Bible and you drink in the nourishment, the wisdom that is there. And you allow it to permeate your soul. And he gives you what you didn't have, the strength, the wisdom that day. You know what you do? You connect your loose power cable to heaven. And instead of wearing yourself out, trying to work with that unruly group of Awana boys this Wednesday night, you know what you do? You love them with a power that you don't have. It is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out in your heart. And you go home on Wednesday night, you're exhausted, but you're also exhilarated because God used you to do the impossible. So what do? We go to Jesus in desperation because our souls are dry. The well is dry. There's no water coming. And you cry out with David in Psalm 63, Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. And you know what happens? Water starts flowing abundantly. Jesus said, anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scripture declares rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And your soul is satisfied and your thirst is quenched. I'm wondering if you would pray this with me. You don't have to say it with me. You can read it, you can pray it. Jesus, my soul is parched, my heart is dry, my power is gone, my resources are depleted. Left to myself, I can't be a light to a dark world or fresh water to a thirsty world. Left to myself, I'll continue being self-centered, self-pleasing, self-absorbed. But you haven't left me to myself. You have given me all that you are. You've renewed me by your indwelling presence. You've filled me with your Holy Spirit. You've given me your eternal life. You've guided and sustained me by your word. You've granted me everything I will ever need for life and godliness. So I don't have to live the way I used to live, because in you, I'm not the person I used to be. May I live this day in the reality of my new identity. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. That is who we are in Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us yourself. And so there is no lack. There is nothing we ever will need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We thank you for that. And we pray, Father, that this week we would live in that reality. We would not forget who you are. We would not forget who we were, and we would never forget who you have made us because of, in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.